May we bow for a moment in prayer together. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that when we come to Thy Word, we come with confidence, for Thou hast promised through Thy Son to give us the help and guidance of Thy gracious Spirit. We remember the promise that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. So we pray that He may, in a very real and practical way, be our guide and teacher now. We ask it for the glory of Thy name, that name that we bear, and for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the passage of Scripture that was read from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to base our thoughts this afternoon on the last three verses that were read, verses 15, 16, and 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this particular passage has an echo in the Colossian letter, the fourth chapter and verse 5, where St. Paul says, walk in wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time. As was stated yesterday, the purpose of this convention is the promotion of personal, practical, and scriptural holiness or spiritual health. And I felt very clearly led this afternoon to fasten our attention upon one of the more practical aspects of Christian living with which I believe we are more and more concerned today. This is intensely practical rather than doctrinal or devotional, and possibly on an afternoon it's just as well that we should be concerned with something practical. If we get too devotional, we'll get too drowsy. But I want, if I may, to consider this fact, which I believe is emerging in the life of the church, that on every side, it would seem, in this land of ours, that Christians are having less and less time for the things of God. They are having less and less time for the house of God, for the service of God, for the Word of God, for the throne of God. And that in some senses, the battle area around which victory or defeat will come to the Christian church will be the use the Christian is going to make of his time. Now, this attitude to our time is so important that Scripture has quite a lot to say about it. And although you and I may not always say we haven't the time, our way of life suggests that this is our attitude. And I want, if I may, to note just three things that we ought to have in mind when you and I are considering the use we make of our time. First of all, there is the passage of time, or the passing of time, that I must heed. One of our great hymns speaks of time as being like an ever-rolling stream that bears all its sons away. Time never stands still. It's like the quiet, unbroken flow of some great river bearing us ever onward and forward. Or if your background is the world of industry rather than the life of the country, it's like some great conveyor belt which never stops, and we are carried along unceasingly, irresistibly, by time. Now, Scripture suggests two aspects of time that are important. The first is its brevity. Even yesterday, in our opening meeting in Psalm 90, verse 10, Scripture reminded us that the days of our years are 80 years and 10. Now, that seems like a fair span. And when we're younger, 70 seems a long way away. Now, I'm not exactly an antique myself, but all I would say is that 70 is coming within sight. And it's rather a thought. And anyway, if you take the 70 years and break it down, you find that from the point of view of effective Christian living and service, you've got to reduce it somewhat. For instance, the first 15 years out of those 70 have been spent in childhood. And then 20 out of those 17 years you will have spent in your bed, asleep. That's quite a chunk, isn't it? That by the time you reach 70, and some of you have passed it, you've been asleep for 20 years. And then anyway, when you get within sight of 70, the pace is beginning to slow for most of us. And say the last 5 of those years see a physical limitation beginning to be imposed upon our Christian activity. That leaves us, after we've made one or two deductions, with only 30 years to play with. Not a very big amount of time, is it? Not very much. And so it is that when we turn to Scripture, the writers of Scripture are absorbed with the brevity of life. What is your life? Asks James. It is even a vapor, a mist, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I wonder if he had in mind the morning mist that filled the valley and shrouded the mountain. It looked as if it was there to stay. But as the sun rises, it thins and then is gone forever. Again in Isaiah 38, verse 18, the prophet says, "Mine age is departed and removed from me like a shepherd's tent." Just before sunset, the slopes of the eastern hillside would be dotted with a shepherd's tent. And when night fell, the traveler would see the flickering light of their fires and hear the bleating of the sheep. But in the morning, when he looked out, both flock and shepherds would be gone, and the hills would be silent and lonely, as if no foot had stirred the dew on their slopes. His passing has left no trace, except the tang of the sheep in the still air and the smoldering, smoking embers of a fire. We have little enough of time. We cannot afford to lose any of it. Brevity. This is the first thought that I find in Scripture. And the second in our passage, urgency. How little we have and what a lot there is to be done. The days are evil or difficult, as one of our other translations puts it. And when there's little time, and there's a lot to be done in it, we cannot afford to waste it. I wonder whether some of you have known what it is to prepare for guests. You know, you're expecting them at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. And what a bustle there is going on in the kitchen and in the living room. And then one of the members of the family, right in the middle of all this, switches on the television set and sits down to watch. And you say, "What on earth are you doing sitting there? Do you not know there's a lot to be done?" And so the switch is turned and hands are busy again. I want to suggest that when there's little time and a lot to be done in it, it's more urgent than ever that none must be wasted or lost. There is little enough time in any life. There may be little time left before Christ returns. The days are unspeakably evil. The forces of evil are rampant and powerful. The resources of evil seem limitless. The followers of evil seem numerous. The task is colossal. The need vast. There's urgency in the use of our time. There's no chance at all of a Christian wasting his time. He just dare not do it. This is no time to dream, or to doze, or to dilly-dally in the service of Jesus Christ. Every man, every moment, is urgent. So let's take into our reckoning the passage of time, the passing of time. For those of us who may think we're young, how long are you going to live? You say, well, I don't know. Neither do I. And as one old sundial used to announce its silent warning, it may be later than you think. The passage of time I must heed. And then secondly, our scripture speaks of the purchase of time I must make. This is a language out of the marketplace. The phrase redeeming the time is simply the word buy. Buy the time. Buy it up. And that suggests immediately that you and I must face the fact of cost. If you and I are going to purchase time, if you and I are going to use time, then we've got to pay for it. And I want to suggest there are two things that are important here. First of all, a discernment I must have. Paul speaks of understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I have so much time, but time for what? Now, what I want to suggest is that it's vital that Christians, that we should realize that the will of the Lord will determine the use of my time. Not my own wishes, nor the wishes of my friends. I'm finished with that pattern of living. Do you remember how Paul, writing earlier on in this Ephesian letter, said, at one time you did walk according to the course of this world, doing what others did, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, doing what you wanted, but now you're finished with all that. That's the old pattern. It's no longer what they say or what I want, but what he will. What he will. And this is a discernment I must have. It's interesting to note how almost universally now, throughout Great Britain, Sunday worship on Sunday evenings is on the decline. This applies to me, most amazingly now, in Northern Ireland as well. It applies in London. It applies all over Scotland. And I always find myself asking this question. How many folk who stay at home on a Sunday night and don't make the effort to go to worship on the Lord's Day for a second time, how many stay there because it is the will of God that they should stay there? How many of them really do God's will in sitting at home watching a television show on a Sunday night? Now, some do. Maybe. But I would submit that the vast majority are not bringing the use of their time under the will of God. They're not doing that. They're just planning their lives to suit themselves, to fit in with a pattern socially, or in a family connection. Now, the will of God will not only determine the use of my time, but it will differ in the use of my time than from the use of your time. I like to think that what Paul has in mind here is going to a market, and there on the stall, I find various times packaged up. I find here time for study. Time to teach. Time to pray. Time to befriend. Time to entertain. Time to visit. Time for fellowship. Time for witness. Time for work. Time to care for. And here it is, the time I have all packaged out for me, and I've got to buy it. The discernment I must have. A discipline I must use. What is the price that you and I are going to pay for having time for what God wants us to do? It's a very, very simple price. If I'm going to have time to do what God wants me to do, then the price I pay is that I have no time for anything else. That's all. It's as simple as that. This is a discipline based upon a discernment. And you know, I believe that part of the problem lies in the fact that you and I are living in a different world from which our fathers lived. You see, there was a time in the life of the ordinary person when very little was going on. And the Band of Hope on a Wednesday night was a terrific event, just because there wasn't anything else. But now there's a terrific amount going on in the world. There are so many more things we can have. There's so much more money that we can spend. And the world that confronts us is such a rich, such an exciting, such an attractive, such an alluring, such a fascinating world that if we wanted, we could fill every moment of our time with any number of things. We could. But if I'm going to buy my time, if I'm going to redeem my time, then I redeem it, I pay this price for it, that I have no time for certain things. I remember hearing of a little girl whose Sunday arrangements at home included the writing of, the drawing of a picture illustrating her Sunday school lesson. This was what she did every Sunday when she got home. And on this occasion, she was busy filling up the page with her efforts. And it was all very good. It was a New Testament story. And her mother was delighted to see what progress she was making. And then finally, the mother came up when the picture was nearly finished and said to this little girl, "But where is Jesus?" "Oh," she said, "I haven't put him in yet." And there was only a tiny little bit of white paper that hadn't been penciled over left. And so on that tiny little bit, she drew a tiny little Christ. I want to suggest to you that you and I are living in an age where if we're not very, very careful, in the life of most Christians, Jesus Christ is going to be crowded right out. Simply because we're not prepared to give him the time he needs. And if you say, "Well, you haven't really, I know, Mr. Duncan, you talked about sleeping for 20 years, that all seems a little bit unreal." But if you do say you haven't got time for him during the day, may I ask you just to work out your 24 hours? You sleep for 8 hours? I hope you do. I think we're meant to sleep a good sleep. I don't think the will of God means abusing our bodies and wearing ourselves out. Supposing you work for 8 hours, do you? I mean, that's where you go to work anyway. You're there for 8 hours. Are you? Well, if my arithmetic is correct, that's 8 hours sleeping, 8 hours working out of 24 hours. That still leaves you 8 hours every day. What do you do with those? And 8 hours every day of the week. 6 days in the week. We'll leave out the seventh. What's 6 times 8? Well, I'll leave you to work that one out. What do you do with those hours? What do you do with them? And yet I know that there are churches where they simply cannot get Sunday school teachers. Because the Christians, the converted folks, say they haven't got time to prepare their lessons. I know there are churches where they cannot get choir members because those who can sing are not prepared to give up an evening in order that they might be trained to sing. And certainly they're not prepared to go to church twice on Sunday and be in their place and sing. And the whole issue seems to me to be boiling down to the whole attitude of Christians towards their time. And I must say myself that I feel that the advent of television has shattered forever this old, well-worn excuse that we haven't got time, because I would very much like to know how many hours some Christians spend in front of their television set from Sunday to Sunday. A discipline I must use. If I'm going to buy time, and that's how I can treat it, I can only buy it. It's there on the market. If I'm going to buy it, I buy it by not having time for other things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for one split second that you and I are to live in, as it were, in a kind of holy huddle all our days, at every moment of the day. I'm not suggesting for a moment that a Christian's not going to take physical exercise and play a round of golf and keep fit. I'm not suggesting this for one moment. The will of God is concerned with the whole of man. The will of God is concerned with my mind, my spirit, and my body. But what I am concerned about is that unless I'm going to discipline my life, I will not be able to buy the time that is available there to do what God wants me to do. And this, after all, is exactly what Jesus Christ said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, say no to self, and follow me. So there's the passage or passing of time I must heed. There's the purchase of time I must faith. And then there's a pathway through time I will take. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that ye walk in wisdom to them that are without, add Colossians. A pathway through time I will take. We talked of time as being like an ever-rolling stream. This is something that we can never stop. We can't turn the clock back. We're always on the move. We just cannot halt. I use the analogy of a conveyor belt. You can stop a conveyor belt, but you can't stop time. It moves on irresistibly. We're moving through every day. The important thing is, what is the course that we will take? What is the direction? Where will we be walking? If we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And this suggests, as I think of these words as we close, first of all, there should be a program I will have. That word, circumspectly, carries with it undertones of accuracy, of thoroughness, of carefulness, of diligence. It's the reverse of anything haphazard or slipshod. Now, if time is one of the most precious things I have, then I'm going to handle it with care. My day will be planned. I wonder how many of us really plan our days. I wonder how many of us take time at the beginning of the day to plan the day through. Housewife, do you plan your day? Or do you just take it as it comes and muddle along somehow? My days will be planned. My week will be planned in advance. Do you plan your week in advance? And do you note in your program for the week, the night of Bible study, the night of the prayer meeting? Do you? In your church? Is it in the program? When your winter work starts up in your church, are you just going to sort of mess along and muddle along and then suddenly wait, oh, good heavens, it's prayer meeting night and there's Mrs. So-and-so coming in. Isn't that inconvenient? So you're not at the prayer meeting? If you'd planned your week, if you'd got a program, when you met Mrs. So-and-so shopping, and she said, well, would it be all right if I came tonight? You'd say, sorry, you can't come tonight. It's prayer meeting night. But you didn't plan. You see what I mean? My week will be planned. My year will be planned. My holidays will be planned. Some of you young folk, some of you who are teachers, and who get longer holidays than most folk as a result, you get 2 weeks. That's what a lot of folk get. No, you get 2 months in the summer. Is that right? Now, part of that holiday, obviously, is going to be used for the recreation and refreshment of your mind and body, and that's quite right. But out of those 7 or 8 weeks, you're strangely privileged. Could you not give a fortnight to some kind of active Christian service, like seaside work amongst the children? You see what I mean? My holidays will be planned. My life will be planned. I'm not going to just drift along haphazardly, living just sort of hand to mouth. Carefully, accurately, thoroughly, I will consider the time I have at my disposal, submitting this to the will of my God in the whole breadth of its range, for me and through me. The program I will have. You know, I think if some of us approached the use of our time in this way, we'd find that we did have time to join the choir. Really, we have time. After all, it's only an hour and a half, isn't it? And that I could, after all, take up a Sunday school class. And there's no reason in the wide, wide world why I shouldn't accept a post in the church and call on one or two sick folk that are needing to be called on. And there's no reason in the wide, wide world why I shouldn't invite my neighbors in to tea so that I may invite them to church. But if you and I are going to go on muddling our way without planning, without thought, without care, without accuracy, without diligence, then we're going to lose our time. It's going to be lost, just in sheer muddle. The program I will have in order to take this pathway, and the progress I will make, for walking surely speaks of movement, it speaks of direction, it speaks of progress. And in this spiritual progress that I will make, I think it will bear two marks. First of all, it will be marked by insight. I will really become wise. I won't act foolishly. I think that one of the charges that the world could possibly make against the church today is not that the church is bad, but it's mad. Absolutely crazy. Crazy in the use it makes of its time. But I will also grow in influence. Nobody becomes a Christian who counts unless there's been a cost faced and borne. You don't become influential Christians in the service of Jesus Christ just with something sort of happening to you, like an apple falling on your head as you're walking through an orchard. These things don't just happen. People who count for the Church of Jesus Christ are people who've gone to infinite pains to make quite certain that they're doing the will of God. I wonder whether you count as a Christian. I wonder what use you're making of your time. I think I've quoted more than once from this platform one of the most searching, challenging, thrusting sentences I think I've ever come across in the realm of Christian biography and autobiography. That brief, cutting sentence of Robert Murray McChain. I wonder whether you know it. Live so as to be missed. Live so as to be missed. I wonder how many of us are Christians like that. You know, when some Christians die in a congregation, nobody notices they're going. Because quite honestly, there wasn't much to notice about them. But when other Christians die, it's like a great tree going down in a forest, leaving a great wide gap gaping to the sky. that you'll find any Christian who matters, any Christian who counts, is somebody who has treated the use of their time with great, great care. And you know, I believe more and more that this is a lesson that we've got to learn. I believe that in the United States of America, possibly they've passed through this phase of the affluent society. We're about 10, 15, maybe 20 years behind them. I believe we're just going through it. And I believe that the fact that we are living in this welfare state, in this affluent society, there are new dangers, new perils that are quite unsuspected. I wonder if there's a family here, and it's not very long since you got a car. You never had a car before. I want to ask you, where does your car take you on Sunday? It used to take you, before you had a car, you used to walk round the corner to the church, didn't you? But now you motor 15 or 20 miles to see Granny. Now, I don't say you oughtn't to see Granny. But I say you can see Granny and go to church at night just as well. Do you see what I mean? And so God's word to you and to me and to the Christian church, I believe, is redeem the time. You haven't got very much. The days are evil. Life is brief. The time is urgent. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I said this was a practical talk. I don't know whether there's been much doctrine in it at all, except some teaching concerning the use of our time. But the more I sense the situation in the Christian church today, in our own beloved land, I'm convinced that more and more this is going to become the area and the point at which the battle is going to be won or lost. The use that you and I make of that swiftly moving gift that God has given us, the gift of all the time we have, be it short, be it long. And this I do know, that one day you will have to give an account, as so will I, of the use we've made of our time. So next time you go down, see the market here in Keswick, and you see the stalls there with their gifts on, remember that there's another market stall in the Word of God, and it's parceled up with time. Time for Bible study, time for prayer, time for fellowship, time for the family, time for exercise, time for food, time for sleep. And I've got to make my purchases. And so much will depend upon how wise I am in what I buy. May God help us to be wise and not foolish, for his name's sake. And let us join together in singing a closing hymn, 388. 388. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. We'll sing the first two and the last verse of 388. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon us and remain with us this day and forevermore. Amen.